Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 21, Chapter entitled Conversation between Manu and Karadama, text number 14. Ye maya te hatame tasastvat. Padaravindam bhavasindupotam. Upasate kama lavayate sham.
Upasate kama lavayate sham.
Rashisha kama niraye piesu.
Rashisha kama niraye piesu.
Ye maya yate hatameda sastwa. Padaravindam bhavasindupotam. Upasate karma lavayate sham. Vashisha kama nirare piyesu. Those persons. Maya. Of the deluding energy. Te. Of you. Hata has been lost. Medhasaha, whose intelligence? Twat, your. Pada Aravindam, lotus feet. Pava, of mundane existence. Sindhu, the ocean. Potam, the boat for crossing. Upasate, worship. Karma lavyaya, for obtaining trivial pleasures. Tesham, there. Rasi, you bestow. Isha, O Lord. Kaman, desires. Niraye, in hell. Api, even. Ye, which desires. Siu, can be available. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Your lotus feet are the true vessel to take one across the ocean of mundane nescience. Only persons deprived of their intelligence by the spell of the deluding energy will worship those feet with a view to attain the trivial and momentary pleasures of the senses, which even persons rotting in hell can attain. However, O my Lord, you are so kind that you bestow mercy even upon them. Translation responsibly. Your lotus feet are the true vessel to take one across the ocean of mundane nescience. Only persons deprived of their intelligence by the spell of the deluding energy will worship those feet with a view to attain the trivial and momentary pleasures of the senses, which even persons rotting in hell can attain. However, O my Lord, you are so kind that you bestow mercy even upon them. Purport. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 7th chapter, there are two kinds of devotees, those who desire material pleasures and those who desire nothing but service to the Lord. Material pleasures can be attained even by hogs and dogs whose condition of life is hellish. The hog also eats, sleeps and enjoys sex life to the full extent. And it is also very satisfied with such hellish enjoyment of material existence. Modern yogis advise that because one has senses, one must enjoy to the fullest extent like cats and dogs, yet one can go on and practice yoga. This is condemned here by Kardama Muni. He says that such material pleasures are available for cats and dogs in a hellish condition. The Lord is so kind that if so-called yogis are satisfied by hellish pleasures, he can give them facilities to attain all the material pleasures they desire. But they cannot attain the perfectional stage attained by Kardama Muni. Hellish and demoniac persons do not actually know what is the ultimate attainment in perfection, and therefore they think that sense gratification is the highest goal of life. They advise that one can satisfy the senses, and at the same time, by reciting some mantra and by some practice, one can cheaply aspire perfection. Such persons are described here as hata medasa, which means those whose brains are spoiled. They aspire for material enjoyment by perfection of yoga or meditation. In Bhagavad Gita it is stated that by the Lord, that the intelligence of those who worship the demigods has been spoiled. Similarly, here too it is stated by Kardama Muni, the one who aspires after material enjoyment by practice of yoga has spoiled his brain substance and is fool number one. Actually, the intelligent practitioner of yoga should aspire for nothing else but to cross over the ocean of nescience by worshipping the personality of Godhead and to see the lotus feet of the Lord. The Lord is so kind, however, that even today, persons whose brain substance is spoiled are given the benediction to become cats, dogs, or hogs, and enjoy material happiness from sex life and sense gratification. The Lord confirms his benediction in Bhagavad Gita: whatever a person aspires to receive from me, I offer him as he desires. Omagyan Timurandasya Girinjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jaina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupak Dhanayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vansha Kaupata Rubyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this verse is teaching us that in the material world, if you have material desires, they need to be regulated or satisfied in a regulated fashion. That is called the Varnashram system of existence. The word dharma. Dharma means like the intrinsic nature of something. It also means, ultimately means, the constitutional position of the living entity. But for the living entity to attain his constitutional position, he has to pass through his conditional stage. So the Lord recognizes Chaturmayam, Maya Shushta, and Gunakama, Vibhagasha. Krishna says in the Gita that there are four divisions, Chaturvanyam. They've emanated from Krishna. Krishna has created the material world in such a way that you're in the material world because of misuse of independence, because of fulfilling material desires under the influence of false ego. But now, Krishna wants us to overcome our conditioned nature and go back to him. So he gives a regulated system. That is called Varnashram Dharma. So Dharma means the intrinsic nature of something. To reattain your intrinsic nature, you have to go through a system which is regulated by the Lord, or given by the Lord himself. So Krishna says, I give you this system, so that you can gradually get back to me. So the Bhagavad Gita gives the example, just like if you have a thorn, a splinter like that. So you have a thorn in you. So it is giving you pain. So your material desires give you pain. Your material desires keep you in the material world. But the Bhagavad Gita says you can take the same thorn, not that thorn, but a different thorn, but the same object, and you can take out the other thorn. So the thing which gives you pain can also relieve you of your pain. So in other words, your material desires, if they're regulated, they can lead you to liberation. And if they're unregulated, they bind you to the material world. So human life is meant for regulation. That is called dharma. So we say varnashram dharma. Well, dharma means basically people from India who call themselves Hindus, they always say dharma. You have to follow dharma. So dharma means some regulation coming under the Lord, which means it will purify the consciousness. In the modern world, there is a philosophy of unrestricted sense gratification. So it means you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and that is the goal of life. But I was reading yesterday in Chaitanya Shikshamrita. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written many wonderful books, Jiva Dharma and Chaitanya Shikshamrita. So there was one point I was looking up about lust. I was looking for something else, but then I saw Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So he's commenting about different material desires that we have, or different anartas which we have. So then I saw on the page it said lust, so I looked that up. I thought, that's interesting. How is Bhaktivinoda Thakur going to? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, if you do not regulate lust, if you do not regulate sex life, it weakens the body and it weakens the intelligence. Too much sex life. It weakens the physical body becomes weakened. Even from an Ayurvedic perspective, this is noted or told. That too much sex life will weaken the body and it weakens the intelligence. And then it becomes more and more difficult to practice spiritual life. As this verse says, what type of medasa is it? Is discussed. Hata. Hata medasa. Hata medasa means intelligence that has been lost. That's how Prabhupada translated. Well, Prabhupada says in the purport, he said, those whose brains are spoiled. Prabhupada gives some very powerful statements in this purport. Prabhupada must have been in a very fiery mood when he wrote this purport. Sometimes he was like that. Even one time he was translating, Prabhupada would translate every morning, then he would give the notes to or the recording, and then they would transcribe it. And then Hari Sori Prabhu, he read something Prabhupada said, and then he brought it in. I think it was fifth canto. So then, or maybe it was later, or maybe it was seventh or eighth canto. So Prabhupada's translated, and then Hari Sori Prabhu, he read later on. And then he came out, he walked into Prabhupada's room, and he said, Prabhupada, this is not correct what you've read. And he read it to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, yes, it may not be perfectly correct what I've said, but I'm chastising the scientists. He was just in that mood. He was just chastising them. And maybe some points were not totally correct, but he said he was just chastising them. So you can see in this verse, he's very fiery. Prabhupada had a very powerful tongue. Sometimes his nature was very fiery. So he's saying here that you will spoil your brain. How will you spoil your brain? By too much sex life. Because it will weaken the brain, the intelligence, the body. And then it becomes very difficult to practice spiritual life. And you see modern society, because of overindulgence in sex life, they're weakening their body, weakening their intelligence, and then it's very difficult for them to take to spiritual life. Right? Because the life force has been taken out. According to Ayurveda, because all of these things can be supported within the Vedic literatures, all these statements. The Bhagavad Gita says something, and if you go to the Ayurveda, you can substantiate. So it says in the Ayurveda, to make one drop of semen, it takes 64 drops of blood. So therefore, when they're discharging too much semen, It is like they're bleeding. They're letting their life, and the body has to regenerate that. And because the diets are not proper and everything, everything just becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. Whereas in the yoga system, if one practices celibacy, which we were speaking about last week, and one retains the semen, retains the vital juices of the body, those juices, they go into, they travel up the spinal cord, and they enter into the brain. And the brain becomes fertile. That is the Vedic system. So then your brain becomes powerful. That is why we say naishtika, naishtika brahmachari. If someone is naishtika, it means the brain is very fertile. It's like you look at His Holiness Bhanuswami. So he is naishtika. No semen has been passed. So therefore the brain is very powerful. He's like a, you know, like a 50 or 60 computers kind of in there. You go to see Maharaj, he's just like, there's so much going on there. So the brain is so powerful, so fertile. It's like a super consciousness. It's actually a cosmic consciousness, which is being cultivated over many lifetimes. Actually, when Prabhupada took all the Western disciples to India, so he had 30 or 40 devotees with him. They were traveling, and they got to Calcutta, and the devotees were becoming sick. All of Prabhupada's Western disciples, because India has a heavy effect on the body. So, 30 or 40, everyone was sick. And the only person who wasn't sick was Bhanuswami. He was a brahmachari back then, he wasn't sannyasi. And Prabhupada noticed, because everyone else was sick, he was the only one, and he was worshipping the deities, but everyone else was sick. And Prabhupada said, he said, naishtika. Because he's not past the semen, then he is healthy. But the rest of you, you have ruined your bodies before you came to Krishna consciousness. So, it is said here that if one has too much sense enjoyment, then hata medasa, the brain is spoiled. The mind is spoiled. It destroys everything. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that, Chaitanya Shikshamrita. He says that if one engages too much in sense gratification, then the subtle body, the gross body, they become weak, and then it becomes difficult to practice spiritual life. So therefore, it is specifically mentioned here that one has to learn to control these things. So what is the system to control? Rupa Goswami says in the first verse of the Upadeshan, you have to control your vegans. What is your vegan? What does Rupa Goswami say? What is that first verse? Vacho, vegan. Manasakrota, vegan. Jiva, vegan. Udaropasta, vegan. So what are the vegan? That means urges, desires, material desires, urges of the senses. Mind, anger, the belly, the tongue, the genitals, the speech. These things have to be controlled. So spiritual life means you have to control. One time, one devotee said to Prabhupada, he said, Prabhupada, sex desire is so hard to control. What do we do? And Prabhupada went, and he said, grit your teeth and bear it. It's like, you know, when you're in pain, like, you know, you have a splinter and you're pulling it, you go, so Prabhupada said like that. What do you do with sex life? You have to grit your teeth and bear it. But that is not the ultimate way to conquer. That is the one way to deal with it. But it's not the superior way to deal with it. What is the superior way to deal with material desires, sex desire and other desires? Right? Krishna says in the Gita, param jishtva nivartate. You have to get a superior taste, a superior consciousness. You have to develop a taste. And we're hearing in the Bhagavatam last night, where does that taste come from? Where do you get the higher taste that will transform your attachment from material life to spiritual life? Prabhupada explains that it is by Shravanam Kirtanam. It is by hearing and chanting about Krishna. And Prabhupada explains it is from people, you have to hear from people who are attached to Krishna. Someone who is attached to Krishna, if you hear from them, you will also become attached to Krishna. That is the system. Right? So therefore, by the association of superior Vaishnavas, the heart becomes purified. That's the basic teaching of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana. By hearing and chanting about Krishna, you'll become purified. Then, by that higher taste, you can automatically let go of the lower things, the lower nature. Otherwise, it's very difficult. So, it is being said here that to cross over the ocean of mundane nisyas, so it is called a bhava sindhu, bhava, just like Prabhupada gave one of his disciples that name, Bhavananda. So there's Bhavananda and Bhavananda. Bhavananda means one who is taking ananda from bhav, from emotions towards Krishna. And then bhav, when it's a short a, bhavananda, that means, because the devotee is saying, Prabhupada, what does that name mean? He gave that disciple the name bhavananda. So it means taking pleasure or ananda from the material existence. So bhava, sindhu, means this material existence. How to cross over this material existence? And what is this ocean of material existence made up of? King Kulasekhar, in his Mukundamala Sutra, he explains what this material world is like. He said it is an ocean. And he said the conditioned soul is like being dropped into an ocean. We see the analogy. Do they still have that painting at Crossways, the one with the ship? Is it still there? Anymore? Is there the big painting on the wall? Huge painting? Is it not there anymore? Where did they go? Went to what? Given to someone. They have that in their lap. It's in their lounge room. It's in their lounge room somewhere. It's in someone's flat in Albert Park or something. That's huge, that thing. It's like a massive, massive painting. So it was a big painting when I first joined. It was in the Crossways. And there's a ship going across the ocean of the material world. And who is the captain of the ship? Well, it's Prabhupada. Prabhupada's the captain. Right? That's why we know we're going to get to our destination. Because the captain is perfect. Therefore, we will get to where we're going. And the favorable winds are the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Vedic instructions. That's blowing the ship. So we're on the ship. But then, before we got on the ship, we were in the ocean. I know before I joined Krishna consciousness, I felt like I was in the ocean of material existence. Was anyone suffering before they became a devotee? No one? Okay. I was. I was suffering. That's why I became a devotee. Has anyone been suffering since you became a devotee? Also. That's also. It can go both ways. It can. Yeah. I thought I was going to be peaceful when I moved into the temple. Yeah. I first moved in, joined the Brahmacharya Ashram, and then I moved in. I thought I was just going to be peaceful for the rest of my life. And I haven't been peaceful since I became a devotee. Every day, there's more service to do and more service to do and more service to do like that. But Prabhupada said, it is like drinking hot sugarcane juice. That is ISKCON. ISKCON is like hot sugarcane juice. Right? It's burning your lips, but you can't stop drinking it. Because it's so sweet, you cannot stop. Devotional service is so sweet, we cannot stop. But at the same time, there is austerity. Because when you serve and you spread this movement, there is austerity. There's difficulty we have to overcome. But it is so sweet, we cannot stop doing it. So King Kulasekhar, he describes what the ocean is like. The ocean that we were in before we became a devotee, the material world. So he says, what is the waves in the ocean? What is blowing the waves? If you're in the ocean, right, and then the waves are tossing you and smashing you, and you're out in the middle of the ocean, you're struggling just to swim and keep afloat, and then the waves are smashing you. He said, these are the three modes of material nature. Goodness, passion, and ignorance. And they constantly bombard you with different material design. And he said, the winds which are blowing, that is lust. Now lust is blowing the three modes of nature, and then you're just getting bombarded. And then King Kulasekhar says that underneath You're already drowning and you're trying to stay afloat in the waves, and then underneath there are sharks and crocodiles, and they're coming up to attack you. And he said, that's your friends and your family. They're trying to come and take you away from Krishna, trying to bite you. And then he says, if that's not enough, then there is a whirlpool. And he said, the whirlpool is your wife. Or your husband. Your partner is your whirlpool. They are sucking you back into the ocean. So that is the material world. It is a difficult place. It is not easy to get out of the material world. It's called a bhava sindhu. Not easy to get out of the material world. So then we're in the material world. There's so many difficulties. And then Prabhupada comes by on a boat. And that's called the Hare Krishna movement, ISKCON. Right? So then we get on the boat, and we're meant to stay on the boat and go back to Godhead. And then what do some of us do? We try to jump off the boat, which is pramatta. Pramatta means that's craziness, that's insanity. You try to get off the boat. So that is called insanity. And Prabhupada says that is called blooping. You jump off the boat and you think that you're going to the water, right? And you'll make a big splash, that you just go bloop. Right? You're back in the ocean, and then you have to deal with all the difficulties once again. So that is the nature of this material world. It is a difficult place. But it is said in the Bhagavatam that if you surrender to Mukunda, to Krishna, the whole ocean becomes just like the calf's hoofprint. It becomes very small. And just then you can just easily cross over it. But that means you have to surrender to Krishna. So that is the system. So Prabhupada is saying here, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 7th chapter, there are two kinds of devotees. Those who desire material pleasures and those who desire nothing but service to the Lord. Yeah. So which kind of devotee are you? Are you the one who desires material pleasure? Or nothing but service to Krishna. So generally, we're the ones who desire material pleasure. Because that's the nature of the conditioned soul, to desire material pleasure. So therefore, if you desire material pleasure, Krishna says, that is okay, no problem, but you must regulate it. And therefore, that is called Grihastha Ashram. Grihastha Ashram means, okay, you have sense desires, you have material desires, but you must regulate those material desires. And then you can go back to Godhead very quickly. And actually, there is no disadvantage according to which ashram you are in ISKCON. Sometimes when I was a new devotee, I became a brahmachari. I was brahmachari for 8 years. And I had the association of some very fanatical brahmacharis. One of my best friends, Atul Krishna Prabhu. Do you know him? Yeah. He was a brahmachari. He was fanatical. Fanatic. Yeah. We are going to be brahmachari our whole life. For it. And then, you know, then I got married. Then he wrote me a letter one day and said, I'm getting married. So, all right to say all these things. But then to actually do these things, you have to give up all material desires. If you have material desires, you need to recognize them, and then you need to go in a situation where you can regulate them in advance. And there is no disadvantage. Because if you're properly situated, as Prabhupada explains to us nicely in the analogy he draws from the Gajendra Moksha, from the pastime of Gajendra, Prabhupada explains that Gajendra, he was very powerful on the land, and the alligator was very powerful in the water. But vice versa, they had a fort in their own. And then Prabhupada gives a nice analogy. He says that if you cannot practice Krishna consciousness in one particular ashram, then you move to the other, and then you'll have more potency, and then you can practice. There's no disadvantage. If the devotee is rightly situated, he can advance rapidly in Krishna consciousness. I personally find, as a Grihasi, I've been in both ashrams. I've been brahmachari, in saffron as a renunciate, and I've been in white as a Grihastha. I don't find there's any disadvantage or advantage over one ashram, as long as you're properly situated. Right? Of course, naturally, If you have no need to go into a grihastha ashram, then of course avoid it. That's natural. That's obvious. And that's desired and wanted. But if you cannot, then it should change. So when Prabhupada was writing, commenting on the 8th canto, then one of his sannyasi disciples had fallen down from his sannyas vows. That's why Prabhupada was making all these comments. But it's interesting. If you watch the footage of Prabhupada, there's some video series, and it's called Following in the Footsteps of Prabhupada. So I have at the farm, I have all the footage of Prabhupada. Everything that was ever taken, all the footage of Prabhupada. You should get it. It doesn't cost very much. You can get it. You can watch it. It goes for hours and hours and hours like that. So you see, when Prabhupada is performing the pastime, then his disciples are speaking over the top of the footage and they're explaining what was taking place at the time. So there was one devotee, his name was Bali Madan, and he became a sannyasi. Prabhupada gave him sannyas. And he was one of the first people to preach here in Australia. And he was like one of the, for him and Upendra Prabhu. They started the Hare Krishna movement in Melbourne in 1970. That's when the Hare Krishna movement came to Australia. And they started the movement, if you go to the Melbourne Town Hall, straight underneath the clock in the Melbourne Town Hall, at exactly 12 o'clock midday, I can't remember what the date was, but they started the kirtan right at that time. Two of them. Two boys. They came there, dressed in saffron. One of them had a Swami hat on. When it went 12 o'clock, boom, then they started the kirtan. Hare Krishna. One had Mridanga, one had kartals. They had Back to Godhead magazines. And immediately when they started that, a big crowd formed around them. Everyone was 1970 in Australia, like, what's this? A couple of guys, like, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Under the so big crowd came. So then Bali Madan Prabhu, he, you know, Upendra was leading the kid, and he was selling Back to Godhead magazine. And in no time, they just sold everything. You know, people, what is this? What is this? Yeah, I'll buy that. What is this? Something very extraordinary. So Bali Madan Prabhu, then Prabhupada gave him sannyas. He became a sannyasi. But then, a couple of years later, he became attached to one Mataji that he was preaching to. He was making her into a devotee, became attached to her, and then he left his sannyas ashram. So you'll see, Srila Prabhupada was, in the video, Prabhupada is performing the jagya for Bali Madan, right? And then he marries Bali Madan and his new wife. So Prabhupada did not reject. No. It says in the Shastra, in the Vedas, if a sannyasi, if someone takes sannyas and then goes back, he said he eats his own vomit. What is the Sanskrit for that? One who eats the vomit. And I can't remember the word. But there's a word given in the Sanskrit. It says one who eats it, like you throw up. Right? Right? And then you get the spoon and then you go. So who would do that? So that's what it means. You're sannyas, you just renounced everything, and then you go back and then you start taking that again. It's not considered. But Prabhupada, because he understands the nature of this age and the nature of the people in this age, then Prabhupada, he gave his disciple, who had given sannyas, awarded him sannyas, he saw that he was struggling, so he gave him he initiated him to Grihastha Ashram, married him. And then you see afterwards that Prabhupada's walking with the new couple and like that. So Prabhupada, that's the vision he had. You just situate yourself properly according to Krishna consciousness. And if you're in the proper situation, you will advance rapidly in Krishna consciousness. If you're not in the proper situation, it will be a struggle for you. So you have to be in the right situation. So actually of the four ashrams, which one is the best? No, not all. They're not all the same. Actually, Prabhupada says brahmacharya is the best. Because in sannyasa ashram, there's a lot of pressure. And it says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, if a sannyasi has any fault, it becomes totally public. A lot of pressure for a sannyasi. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, like on a white sheet, if there's one black dot, everyone will say, oh, look, there's a black dot there. If a sannyasi does anything, which is a little, someone can criticize, they'll say, oh, look. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Ramachandra Puri was serving him. And then he said, "Do you want?" Lord Chaitanya had some sweets, and he said, "Do you want some more sweets?" And Lord Chaitanya said, "Okay." So he gave more sweets, and he ate. And he said, "Look, you can't control your senses." Some people do like that. Well, Maharaj can't control his senses. Maharaj had two ladders for lunch. He can't control his senses. People think like that. So sannyas is a lot of pressure. But Prabhupada said brahmachari life is best. And Vyasadeva actually says grihastha life is best. There's different things are said in different places like that. But the basic point is it doesn't matter. That's my realization. It actually doesn't matter. Because what is the method of purification? The method of purification is not grihastha ashram. Nowhere in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in the Nectar Devotion, in the 64 angas of Bhakti, Varnashram is purposely not mentioned. And Rupa Goswami points this out. One of the items of Bhakti is not sannyas, it is not brahmacharya, it is not grihastha or vanaprastha. It's not there. Because it's irrelevant in one sense. In another sense, it's very important to be properly situated. But I know myself, I was a brahmachari. The process of purification is, according to the Bhagavatam, is Harinam Anukirtanam. So it's chanting Hare Krishna. That's how you go back to Godhead. Right? How well you chant the holy name. That's what Krishna is measuring, not which ashram you're in. Krishna doesn't look at you when you come. He doesn't say, "Oh, what color cloth do you have on?" Krishna doesn't look like that. But he says, "How are you chanting my name? What is the emotion which is in your voice when you chant my holy name?" Because Lord Chaitanya says, Romancha Kampashru Taranga Bhajo Vishwanatha. When there are tears in the eyes, when the body quivers, when the hairs stand on end, are you chanting like that? If you chant like that, then Krishna becomes attracted to you. So you can be in the Grihastha Ashram or the Brahmacharya Sannyasa Ashram and chant like that. I know myself, sometimes when I was a Brahmacharya, my rounds were very good. And I could really taste the holy name. And then as a Grihastha, it's the same. Sometimes my rounds are very good, even better. The rounds I've chanted since I've become a Grihastha are even better than when I was. So it's not where you're situated. Just get situated properly, chant the holy name, and practice devotional service. And that's how you transcend the material energy. Not by some artificial or material or superficial or external circumstance. So that is what is being mentioned. And you see, Prabhupada, when Madhudwija Prabhu, he passed away a couple of years ago, then Madhudwija Prabhu, he was the one who brought this temple, the one we're sitting in right now. He was the GBC of Australia. So Madhudwija Prabhu, he also fell down from the sannyas ashram. And then the devotees all started spreading the news around ISKCON. He has left the sannyas ashram. And when Prabhupada found out, he said, "You should not have told anyone." He said, "Now you'll make it very difficult for him to come back." And that's actually what happened. Because everyone started talking and saying, "Oh, he fell down, and like this. He found it very difficult, and he had to live outside of ISKCON. And Prabhupada said, "Now it's very difficult for him to come and practice within the movement." But Prabhupada's mood was not like that. Prabhupada's mood was okay, he has to change ashrams, that's difficult, that's unfortunate, but now we'll bring him back into the fold. He can just practice as a grihastha. But it was very difficult for him to do that because it became very political and controversial. So Prabhupada said we should be very supportive and nurturing to the devotees. And fortunately now in ISKCON, to become a sannyasi is not easy. It's not like anyone can just... Prabhupada, when he gave sannyas in the earlier, Prabhupada actually said that at the time of a war, when there's a war on, sometimes you put people who are not qualified into certain positions. Like you just grab some guy and you say, "Right, you're the captain of the army." And the guy's like, "Oh, well, okay, I'm the captain of the army." Like that. So Prabhupada said when he started ISKCON, it was like that. It was a war and it was an emergency. So he'd just grab, "Okay, you take sannyas. Okay, you take sannyas." Prabhupada said they were not qualified. Prabhupada was not expecting necessarily they could maintain their vows their whole life. But Prabhupada, he wanted that they would spread the movement. So he gave them sannyas as a facility and an empowerment to go and preach. And Prabhupada said that. He said actually they were not qualified. And now in ISKCON, it's not easy to take sannyas. I had a look at the sannyas ashram several years ago when my first marriage finished. So then I spoke to Prahladananda Swami, he's the sannyas minister. And, you know, we had a talk. I thought he was going to say, you know, I went tomorrow. As I said, you know, maybe I should contemplate taking sannyas, going towards that ashram and then preaching. Because as a sannyas, you have so much facility to preach. So I thought that would be very attractive and conducive for my Krishna God. So I went to Maharaj. I thought Maharaj was going to say, Keshe, come on. Just don't worry about it. You know, you're never going to be a sannyasi. But he wasn't like that. He was very encouraging. He said, yeah, it's possible. He didn't say, yes, do it. But he said, yeah, it's possible. You can look at it. But then he told me what the process is to become a sannyasi. Right? It's not easy. In ISKCON now. Because in the old days, Prabhupada, yeah, he just gave everyone sannyas. He would give, you know, people sannyas, but they were not qualified. But now it's very, you have to be a certain age, you have to be on a waiting list, you have to get at least 10 references from senior Vaishnavas. It's like, it's a very, you know, it's not easy now to do that. So there is a system. But the point is, as has been pointed out here, to get above the material ocean, you have to become regulated. So it's the same thing whether you're a brahmachari, a grihastha, a vanaprastha, or a sannyasi, you have to regulate your life. That's to be sense control. If that's not there, if you don't practice celibacy properly, you can't go back to the spiritual world. So that's what it's saying here. So now you just work out where you need to be. And generally it's hard for us to work out where we need to be in spiritual life. That's why we have mentors or guides. That's why you have senior devotees or gurus. They tell you, I think you should be like this. Because generally it's very difficult for us to ascertain or to evaluate ourselves. We're not the best person to evaluate ourselves, generally. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're honest, but many times we tend to have an unreal vision or unreal analysis of ourselves. We tend to think that we're better than we are quite often. Oh, that guy's got all these faults. Oh, but, you know, he gets up in the middle of the night and goes to the courtroom and eats all the rascals, but I don't do that. So we tend to, you know, overlook our faults, but then we look at the other people's faults. But then if you get someone who is superior to you, who's on a higher level of realization, he can see what's in your heart, then he can say, no, you should act like this. And that's very good. And then you know exactly what you should do. So we need, always. My spiritual master once said, I heard him say, I don't trust any one person's mind, including my own. And he was well known for that, my guru, Maharaj. He was well known for that. He would always consult with the Vaishnavas. Even though in one sense he was a very senior Vaishnava in our society, if not the most senior. He was a very, very senior person in our movement. But he said he would never make any decisions by himself. He would always consult with his god brothers, god sisters, and then he would make his decisions. So we need guidance continuously. You need shiksha. One diksha guru, but many shiksha gurus. But then you should not have too many shiksha gurus. Because Prabhupada said, everybody's servant is no one's servant. And then you tend to go to the person that you want to hear. You know, you go to the person you ask them, because you know they're going to give the advice that you want to hear. So you just need several people who know you very well and will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And then you can make advancement in spiritual life. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any questions and comments on what we discussed? Yes, sir. Because the guru deals with two disciples in two different ways, according to their conditioned nature. So the Lord's the same. The Lord's the Adi Guru. So he's dealing with people according to their specific situation. The Lord, you never give two devotees exactly the same advice. You know, you say, you know, you do this and you do that. Because you see, he's like this, you're like that. So you have specific advice. Prabhupada says according to your psychophysical makeup. The guru has to understand your psychophysical condition or your conditioning, and then he gives you advice accordingly. So Kardam is different and Dhruva is different. So he will not treat them exactly the same. Does that answer what you're saying? Do you want to know more? Yeah, well, it means that if you look at the two, then Dhruva had desires at the time. So the Lord treated him in a particular way because there were material desires involved. It wasn't pure devotional, so there was some strong motivation there. But he had full faith that the Lord will be the person who will fulfill that desire. So he was just fixed on the Lord, he didn't go to anyone else. So the Lord will fulfill the desire, but there was a strong material motive. So the Lord says in the Bhagavatam, I will fulfill your desire, but not in such a way that you will want that desire again. There's a famous verse in the fifth canto where Krishna says that. He said, I will fulfill your desire, but in a way that you'll never want the thing again. Yeah. So that will happen to you later in your life. We're not ready for it yet. That's why Krishna doesn't do it to us now. He gives you your desire, but you do it in such a way that you'll never want that thing again. Okay. I remember Burajan Prabhu, 1994, I think it was, or 93. It's a long time ago. And I was having darshan with him. I was speaking to him. He said something about Krishna taking everything away, like that. And he looked at me and he said, "It hasn't happened to you yet, has it?" I didn't even know what he was talking about. I was like, "Yes, I don't know. I suppose it has happened." And then you know, I saw him 5 years later or something, and he looked at me and goes, "Okay, now you understand something." So according to our level of advancement. And Kardama is a pure soul. He's different. He has this whole pastime with Devahuti where he goes off, he creates this celestial mansion, right, and they fly around the universe and they enjoy sex life for 10,000 years and then he gives her Kapila Dev as the child. So he was doing that, but he personally did not have attachment. But it was a service. He had to bring the Lord in. I mean, how does he give birth to a Kapila Dev? You know, if it's all material, then how did God himself appear as the child? Devahuti was a little different. Devahuti had some material desire. She really wanted the son. There was some material desire there. But Kardama, he was just facilitating her desire and facilitating the desire of the Lord to enter into the universe. So then he performed. So he did all that. And there's a reason he did that. Because in sex life there has to be, Prabhupada explains in the purports, there has to be the right consciousness, the right mood created. So the right type of child will come. So that's why he did all that. But personally he was not. And then when Kapila came, he left. And Prabhupada said, that's very interesting. You know, you just had God as a son and then you left. I mean, if I had God as a son, I'd probably stay. You know, if God was my son down at Hare Krishna Valley, you know, I'd stay there. I'd be like, Krishna, you wouldn't leave. You wouldn't take something else. But he was showing the perfect example that we should not remain attached in this world. We should renounce. So there's many teachings there. So Kardama was pure, but he acted in a particular way. So sometimes, that's why it says very hard to understand the mind of a great soul or a Vaishnava. Bhaktisanta Saraswati Thakur says that. Very hard to know what's going on in the devotee's mind. Because if you look at Kardama, it looks like a total sense enjoyer. But there was no attachment there. Right, if you look at Dhruva, it looks like, oh, you know, a completely different thing. There's a strong motive there. It was worshipping the Lord, but there was a very strong motive. So it's hard. So you have to understand these things in perspective. So, is that okay? Subtle sex life means hearing the sweet words of the opposite sex. Right, so Lord Chaitanya says in Shikshastaka, he says, Nadanam, Najanam, Nasundarim Kavitam. Kavitam means pleasing words, like Kavi means poetry. Sundarim means beautiful or the opposite sex. So gross sex life means the gross act of intercourse or gross sex life. Subtle sex life means speaking to the opposite sex. So if you look at the brahmachari instructions, which are given, where are they given? You know, those eight principles of brahmachari. Where is that given? Where's the source of that? No, that's the book, but I'm saying, where does he take it from? Which part of the verse? He brings it up. Maybe he wrote it originally, yeah. So there's eight principles of brahmacharya. So most of them are dealing with subtle sex life. You know, several of the... Well, I mean, there's the actual gross act of sex, but most of it's just subtle sex. And a brahmacharya or a sannyasi has to renounce that also. So it means enjoying with the opposite sex. So Lord Chaitanya says, sundarim kavitam. So we have to become detached from the opposite sex from enjoying the association. So subtle sex life just means to enjoy outside of Krishna consciousness. So once again, how do we regulate subtle sex life? We get married. You want to associate with the opposite sex. Right? That's why we got married in the first place, because you want to associate. Yeah. So then it says, okay, you can associate with one person. No, you can't just go around with everyone and just enjoy, you know, and just say whatever you want and do whatever you want. Just one person, like that. And then you realize after you get married that you were betrayed. You thought, you know, it's so nice before you married. Oh, you talk and everything like that. And you know, you send your text messages and stuff. Oh, I miss you. Oh, I love you. Oh, I can't wait to see you. Like that. And then you get married and you see the person all the time, and then you realize, oh God, you know, it's like, it's completely different. So that's how Maya, that is called Maya. Maya means illusion. It bewilders you, that which is not. You think you will enjoy it, but then when you meet the person, then when you marry them, you realize they have bad breath. Right? They always leave the bathroom dirty. Right? They snore. So many things. So you think you're going to enjoy, but actually it's totally something different. So that is the nature of the material energy. Material energy convinces us that we can enjoy. But then, it is something opposite to that. So that's why we only marry one person. Because then when you marry one person, then you will get that realization. The material world, it's okay. You know, the material world's not so bad, but it's not so good either. So that is the principle of regulation. So that's what we spoke about in the class. You have to regulate your desire. So you have the desire to be with the opposite sex, that's okay, but it has to be in a regulated way. And once it's in a regulated way, it becomes purifying. So, is that okay? You want to add anything? The only way to get peace is by developing a higher taste. That's the ultimate philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. Ignoring them will only go so far, because you see, yeah, but then you see the examples. Yeah, but if you go under the ocean, you know, like, or under the river, and you see Sabari, he ignored them, but it didn't work. So Prabhupada, he mentions that many times in the purports. You can only ignore things for so long, but then it will just come out again. Even after 60,000 years, it will come out again. So, any other point? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki?